some people in their homes. There is noise everywhere. There was a famous preacher in Wales who I remember at an induction service exhorted a congregation. He said, when the preacher comes to visit you, turn the radio off. Turn the TV off. He said, if you've got a budgie, put a cover over the budgie. And if the budgie still makes a noise, he said, shoot the budgie. So he became known as the budgie shooting preacher. But I can see the point he was making. When you need to seriously speak with people, you need quiet. And worship is not only about songs and music and noise. It can be silence. And there are times, perhaps, when we do not hear God's voice because of all the noise around us. So Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And it may be we are not comfortable with silence. But when it comes to the worship of God, there is room for silence. So let's think first of all tonight about the silence of reverence. The silence of reverence. Irreverence is in vogue. It spits at us from the mouths of phone-in radio, Facebook trolls, late-night television interviews. It pushes this perspective that encourages people to speak loudly, even when they know little. Irreverence manipulates to serve our own ends, confirms prejudices often against God. And so we're living in an age where the way of life, more often than not, is built on irreverent self-indulgence. So there are many daily forces that push us in that direction. Now, there are many helpful things about modern technologies. We are thankful for YouTube, that we can live stream. We're using Facebook Messenger for Bible studies, Zoom for prayer meetings. But even social media and new technologies can disembody us in a way, make it hard to cultivate reverence. Many spend time now interacting with others through technological buffers rather than speaking face to face. So in our culture, it's easy to form a prejudice against reverence. So what is meant when Habakkuk says, keeping silence before the Lord? And I want to identify a number of meanings for that. And the first is this reverence. An awesome or respectful silence. Reverence has been described as the place where joy and fear are held together. Joy and fear held together. Not the kind of fear of despair, but the kind that cultivates awe, respect. God's holiness, God's majesty, God's grace, God's power. The kind of fear that the scriptures call the beginning of wisdom. We were built for reverence because we were built to glorify God. We develop a capacity for joy as we learn to revere God. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So do you think we show reverence to God if we sit in church with a scowl? Do we show reverence for God if we slouch through a sermon? Do we show reverence for God? We're looking forward to the time when we can sing joyfully to God again. But when we can sing out joyfully to God again, does it show reverence if we just mumble? Do we show reverence if we don't worship with zeal, with passion? If we worship in a listless, lethargic, sluggish way? Listen to the psalmist speaking about worship. He says, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 96. Psalm 95, verse 6. He's showing reverence. He's showing what Habakkuk is talking about here. This silence, this reverence before God. And that's not just to be found in outward appearance. It's also something that must be in the heart. You see, the Lord never goes just for outward show. Man looks on outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So what we show outwardly needs to be experienced inwardly. In our hearts, in our inner being, in our mind and spirit. The Lord wants this worshipful reverence. It's the reverence the Bible speaks of when Isaiah met with the Lord high and lifted up. When John met with the exalted, glorified Jesus Christ. John, the one who had been in that inner triumvirate of disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He meets with the glorious Jesus Christ. I fell at his feet as one dead, he says. So this decline of reverence in our broader culture, we see it. And it leaves some then thirsting for something outside. I think it's one of the reasons why our society has become sex-obsessed. Looking for the transcendent in physical pleasure. But if we confess that those who long for transcendent beauty will only find it in knowing God. You're made for God, we say to people. You're made to worship God. And that longing is only satisfied in knowing God, in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But still, even in our generation, we sometimes glimpse that properly basic, inherent felt need that people have. Because it was put there by God himself. A glorious sunset or sunrise. The stars in the night sky. On December the 21st, two of the planets will come together and it'll appear almost like one bright star, not a star really, planets coming together in the night sky. You see it, you feel it sometimes. You hear of some amazing heroic act. Or even in the face of death. This apologetic of goodness and beauty and truth. And there's a link to reverence there. People searching. So I'm saying, how do we embed habits of reverence in our corporate worship? Here are a few ideas. For example, be punctual and prepared for worship. Punctual church attendance can be a rarity in London. And the widespread acceptance of turning up late has unintended communal consequences. It disconnects our heads and our hearts from outward actions. It advances an approach to worship that J.K. Smith has called brains on a stick. But arriving on time communicates this is God's time. This is not subject to our whims. This is God's time. It shows respect for the person we're going to meet. Who do we come to meet with on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening? Now, it's great to meet one another. But surely, primarily, we come to meet with God. To worship God. To praise God. To hear God's word. To respond to him in faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we've come to meet. So that means an attitude of reverence and repentant submission. Think of what Micah says. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How shall I worship God? Micah asks. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think that's what Habakkuk is talking about here. The silence of reverence. But then there's also another silence, the silence of a listening spirit. the silence of reverence, but the silence of a listening spirit. Now again, our society does not promote a listening spirit. With a filibuster, a member of parliament can block a bill's passage by the endless sound of his own voice. He just keeps speaking. On and on and on and on and on he goes, and he filibusters. Radio and TV hosts score high ratings by shouting opinions at guests and audiences. The successful media hosts are not the ones with the best insights, but the ones who shout the loudest. The most successful rock groups are the ones who make the loudest noise. But Christians value a listening spirit, because who are we listening to? Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus, oh, how passing sweet thy words. That means as we listen to God, we're silent. Now, that doesn't mean we can't sing or shout or make a joyful noise. The Bible encourages us to do those things as well. But there are times in worship where you can't improve on silence. I can think of a time in a church in my Sycamore when a holy hush descended on a congregation. And the service ended and we all just sat very quiet in the presence of God. 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes passed. Nobody moved. That's what Habakkuk is talking about. Now there are other kinds of listening. There's the listening of criticism. I heard of a man who took a notebook to church with him. Now there's nothing wrong with that. Lots of people take notes in church. But what this man, he took a notebook with him to record only the mistakes of the preacher, so that afterwards he could criticize the preacher. Or there's the listening of resentment. You discipline a child or your boss has to reprimand you. There's a listening with resentment. There's the listening of superiority. A proud listening which says, he can teach me nothing, I know better. There's the listening of indifference. Careless listening. It's what happens when you're watching TV or playing a computer game and somebody tries to talk to you. You don't hear a word. It's not really listening at all. There's the listening of a person who just for the moment is listening because he or she can't get a chance to speak. So that bad listening must not translate over into God's word. See, listening to God's word is a very important part of Christian living. In church, as we read God's word ourselves, every Christian spends many hours listening to God. It's important how we listen. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, where he says, take heed, be careful, he says, how you hear. Be careful how you listen, he's saying. So just showing up on a Sunday, that's not it. That's important. But how do we listen? Listen to God. Listen to the truth. So you can hear the gospel with your physical ears, but has it transformed your life? Have you listened to it with the inner ears of the heart? Has it caused you to repent of sin? Trust in Jesus. Overcome the world, fight the devil, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So don't be content just to go through the motions week by week of outward physical listening. No, there must be real transformation going on in heart and life. So take care, says Jesus, how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Listen as if your life depended on it. Because in a way it does. You say to yourself, I have an immortal soul. And that immortal soul will be infinitely happy or unspeakably miserable for all eternity. I will either be with God and experience with him the joy of his glorious fullness, or I will be punished in outer darkness And it all depends on how I listen to God's word. So don't listen in a careless, haphazard, slovenly way. Listen as if you were listening to a millionaire grandfather's will being read. If you had a grandfather who was a millionaire, and the solicitor called you to his office because the grandfather has died, and now the whole family are there to listen to the will being read. And the grandfather's a millionaire. How would you listen to the will? You would listen carefully, because you would want to know, has he left anything to me? Well, Jesus is saying, listen to God's word like that. Take care, take heed how you hear. It's the word of God. When Paul came to the Thessalonians, they received his message not as the word of men, but as the very word of God. So as the Bible is being read and as it's being taught accurately, you receive it as if Jesus himself is preaching a sermon. And then listen humbly. Listen with that teachable spirit. James tells us to receive the word of God with meekness because it's able to save our souls. It's the proud who say, God has got nothing to say to me. It's important to listen. And it's important to listen biblically. To listen with a biblical filter in your mind. Because no human teacher is infallible. I'm aware I can make mistakes. So you're a thinking Christian. You ask yourself, is what this preacher saying, is it in line with the rest of God's word? And it's important to listen prayerfully, to pray every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, that God will speak, that we cry to him to reveal his word more and more, to speak powerfully, to pray for him to revive his work in the midst of the years, to pray that in wrath he would remember mercy. And the hearing then that's worthwhile is the hearing that hears with the ears of the heart and responds in repentance and faith. So when we hear, says Habakkuk, the Lord wants us to be silent and to listen to him, to listen intently and humbly and biblically and prayerfully. And then God will give us his word and speak to us, that we may then also further be a blessing to others. In Israel, there are two great bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is fish and is surrounded by plant life. The Dead Sea has no fish and there's no plant life. So what's the big difference between those two great bodies of water? Well, the Sea of Galilee has an inlet, water comes in, and an outlet, water goes out. The Jordan River flows into it and flows out of it. The Dead Sea has an inlet, water flows down from the mountains around, but there's no outlet. Water comes into it, but it stagnates. The only way water leaves the Dead Sea is through evaporation. If you were to throw a live fish into the Dead Sea, it would die. It'd be encrusted with salt. It'd be washed up on the shores. So I'm saying, Christian, listen, yes, but have an outlet. Listen to sermons, but then witness, share, speak. Don't end up stagnant as a Christian. God wants you to be a witness to the truth, an ambassador for Christ. As you speak for Jesus, what you're learning from God's word. So there's the silence of reverence. There's the silence of a listening spirit. And then there's the silence of what I'm calling biblical meditation. Now, if the word meditation alarms you, just stick with me for a moment. First of all, I mean a quiet time with God, where we shut out the noise of the world, this noisy world, and we take time to be holy. We spend time with God. And I'm saying for every Christian at home, I've mentioned this before, undoubtedly I'll do it again, but apparently many Christians now do not spend time with God each day, what's called a quiet time or a devotion time. Part of the reason is some people allow themselves to be too busy. Another reason is that some have wrong priorities. Still others are simply swamped by the worldliness and the noise around them. But you've heard the saying, perhaps, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not. When you take delight in the Word of God, take pleasure in the Word of God, experience joy in the Word of God, you will want to spend time to read it and then to meditate. When I see someone beginning to take a delight in the Word of God, that's an indication to me. God is at work in that person's life. When they start to ask questions about the Bible, when they start to carry a Bible to church, when they start coming to a Bible study. Online at the moment, we're running these Bible studies. Somebody begins to join a Bible study and ask questions. That's an indication the Holy Spirit is at work. Because it's the Spirit who helps us to understand and apply God's word. Because his word is unintelligible to the natural heart. So if God's word is not the desire and delight of your heart, I'm saying, cry out to God, ask him that he'll give you an appetite for the pure milk of his word. And to be a healthy Christian, don't treat the Bible like junk food. Make this prayer, dare to pray this prayer. Lord, make your word the desire and delight of my heart. That would be a daring prayer. Lord, make your word the desire and delight of my heart. And if you pray like that, God will answer your prayer. Now, if meditation, the idea, gives you the jitters a bit, let me say that biblical meditation is not the practice of yoga or transcendental meditation. Not at all. I'm not talking about yoga or transcendental meditation. Those are dangerous practices. There's a big difference between Eastern meditation, like yoga, and Christian meditation. And the difference is the goal. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty your mind with the intention to supposedly connect with your own inner essential nature. That's not Christian at all. Christian meditation has the goal of filling your mind with the Word of God with the intention of connecting with God. So that's what I'm talking about. Filling your mind with the Word of God to connect with God. What made Spurgeon such a powerful preacher? Well, there are probably many answers to that question. But let me suggest to you that what Spurgeon says himself may give us some insight into one of his secrets. Here's Spurgeon. He says, I get the pure gold out of the Word of God when I meditate on it. For lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss and lose it. This inward meditation of God's Word is the thing that makes the soul rich towards God. Then he uses a picture. He says, put the spice into the mortar. Mortar and pestle is the picture he uses, where people have a dish and a grinder that they grind up spices, mortar and pestle. Put the spice into the mortar by reading, and then beat it with the pestle of meditation. And then you'll have the sweet perfume. So he says, read the Bible carefully and then meditate. And meditate. And meditate. If you want to go further back, here's the Puritan writer, Thomas Brooks. He's describing biblical meditation. He says, remember that it is not hasty reading of the Bible, but serious meditation on holy and heavenly truths, which makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the mere touching of the flower by the bee, which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time in the flower, which draws out the sweet. It is not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. So I'm talking about biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. Beware of getting alone with just your own thoughts. Get alone with the Bible. Get alone with God's thoughts. There's a danger in rummaging through the waste and barren desert of our own thoughts. Don't meditate on yourself. No, dwell on God and on the Word of God. There's always the danger of meditating on problems. Don't meditate on problems. Develop the habit of reflection, of meditating on the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, you find answers to your problems. Now, we're living in a time when our lives are unbelievably distracted. We are experts at multitasking. I'm told women can multitask. I'm not so good at that. But multitasking, surfing, skimming. It gets harder to meditate. So you want to make a start. Start with a moment of prayer when you read the Bible. So tomorrow, morning or evening, you pray. You ask God for his Holy Spirit's help. And I'm going to throw out 5 ideas of how biblical meditation might work. And I'm going to use this text. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So you could meditate in this way. Take the words of the text and then put an emphasis on different words in the text and ask the Holy Spirit to echo them back to your heart and spirit. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So you can emphasize different words, and then you get a different flavor of what the text is saying. Or you can compare translations. If you've got a few Bibles at home, what you'll find is that this verse, Habakkuk 2:20, all the translations are very similar, actually. But you could even use paraphrases. But oh, God is in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen. Now, that's a paraphrase. Or, but the Eternal One is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent in his presence. So you can emphasize different words. You can look at different translations. Ask questions. Who is Habakkuk talking to? What is Habakkuk saying? What does he say I should do? What does this say about God? When should we keep silence before him? Why should we keep silence before him? Ask questions. Now, not every question is equally productive, but as you ask questions, your mind will begin to focus on the Word of God, and you're turning it over in your mind. You're dissecting it, if you like. And the questions and answers, as they come to you from the Bible, will put the Word of God into the bloodstream of your soul. Emphasize, compare translations, ask questions. Application. Application is very important. Is there some truth I should know from this verse? Is there something I should stop doing in the light of this verse? Is there something I should start doing in the light of this verse? Is there a practice in my life I should change? Is there a habit I ought to begin? Apply it. This is what it says. Now, how am I going to work that out? How am I going to apply it in my life? And then persistence. To begin with, you have to be persistent at this. The fruit of meditation in a transformed life will require some persistence. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And what he meant was the importance of applying the truth we learn to our lives. I tend to think if there's no application of the Word of God, if people are reading the Bible, but it's not changing them at all, that's an indication there's no regeneration. There's no inner work of the Holy Spirit. Beware of the idea of a meditation that ends up with just words without a changed life. A changed life, a changed attitude to God. And so as meditation grows, as it's exercised, as you exercise your mind in that way, you feed your soul. It expands the mind, your thought, produces love for Christ and desires after Christ-likeness. Now, it may be your reaction to the idea of meditating on the Word of God is to say to me tonight, well, that's an intriguing idea, but actually, I'm not that interested in reading the Bible at all. And if you're not that interested in reading the Bible at all, that may well be an indication that you're not really a Christian. It's the Bible that reveals to us Jesus Christ the Saviour. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the Bible is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal the Lord Jesus to us as the Saviour of a sinner. Which is why Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. But if you've been transformed by God's Word, that produces a transformed attitude to God's Word. If in your old way of life you were dead to the things of God, dead to the Bible, as it were, you didn't make head or tail of it, you had no desire to read the Bible, then one of the marks of real faith is a new desire for the Word of God. So I need to ask this evening, do you have a desire for the Bible, the Word of God, and to meet Jesus through the Bible, through the Word of God, by the work of the Spirit? Do you have that desire to read the Bible for yourself, to come to a Bible study? Does the Word of God now have authority over your thoughts and words and actions? And what you're finding is a personal change in your life. I remember reading a testimony of a woman who had a friend who said to her, I want you to stop reading the Bible. This woman had started reading the Bible. She wasn't yet a Christian. But her friend said to her, I want you to stop reading that Bible because reading that book is changing you. Ah, that's an indication of God at work by the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We're not surprised to read later that that woman came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, above all, you love to meet with the Lord Jesus himself as he comes to you through his word and by the Holy Spirit. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ in real living faith, Habakkuk says, even in a moment of silence tonight, you can cry out to your heart and ask God to be merciful to you. Reveal his son in you. And that by his word and spirit will work by grace, that transformation that brings a sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God, fighting against God. Peace, forgiveness, new life, joy in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray for a moment. Let's pray now. Lord, we praise you tonight that the entrance of your word brings light. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We meet him in his word as he comes and works in hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that in the quiet of this moment, that those who have never done so before will cry out to Jesus Christ to meet with him in repentance and faith and experience the wonder of God's grace at work in their lives. And Lord, for all of us as believers, that you will help us to cultivate this silence of reverence, a listening spirit and a desire to meditate on the Word of God, to turn it over in mind and heart and life, that it might bring forth real fruit for our good and for your glory. Lord, hear us as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to join together, sing inwardly again this closing hymn, "Be Still My Soul," reminds us of these words of Habakkuk. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There are times when we still our souls before God, and this hymn leads us in that direction. Let's turn to God. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us when we have allowed the noise of the world around us to drown out the the voice of God speaking to us by his word and by his Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for our life as a church, that you will help us to cultivate this reverence for God, this listening spirit before God, and this art of biblical meditation to still our souls before God as we are reminded in that hymn, and to remember how we praise you tonight and thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, for the Lord is on our side. Through Jesus Christ, we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us, who gave himself for us. What safety and security and joy we know in Christ alone. So, Lord, we pray for grace and mercy and peace, that you will watch over each one of us tonight and all your people, and not only tonight, Lord, but even forevermore. Amen.